it was awesome. Yeah. Troy Fast, singing fast. That's pretty cool, right? That's pretty cool. Just standing up, man. Never stand up when I preach, tell you that right now. Hey, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. So glad that you're here with us today, especially if you're a guest. Welcome to you. We're really glad that you're here. Don't forget about Merge. It's on the top floor. Let's be able to find a little bit more about us and get a free cup of coffee. I'd love to chat with you a little bit more. Before we get too far, I'm going to pray for our offering, and we're going to take that now at this time. Let's just pray. Father God, you are so good, and we love you. Thank you for being a God that just blesses us in so many different ways. You are generous to us. And Father, what we ask in these moments is that we can give back to you joyfully. Give just a portion of what you've so generously given us back to you to further your kingdom here at Crossroads. I thank you for these men and women that give, and that they are able to continue and further the mission here. We are excited about the future, and we know that it happens through following you and through our generous spirit. So, Father, help us now. We love you. We thank you. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. Hey, listen, as they're passing that offering, we're going to go ahead and tell you about a couple things. Last week, we had this event on Friday night. It was called Trunk or Treat, little thing that we kind of, you know, bump up on steroids. We have this cool numbers coming back. Y'all, over 5,000 people came to that event. How crazy is that? 5,000 people. Guys, we gave away over 1,800 pieces of candy, I think we figured out. Like, that's just nuts. So next year, we're going to have a dentist sponsor it. We're going to, like, just do it upright. You know what I'm saying? Like, crazy stuff. So we had the high moment of that, 5,000 plus people that were here. And then from Thursday to Sunday last week, this is better than anything else. Check this out. 167 people accepted Christ last week alone, right here at Crossroads. 167 people, man. Man, that's amazing. That's more than my own church back in South Dakota. That's more than that. That's crazy. If you are one of those people that accepted Christ, we just want to welcome you to the family. Also want to make sure that you have let you know that we want to help you. So if you have not yet texted the word "be saved" to 41411, please still do that. We don't want anything from you. We just want to help you along your journey. We're going to reach out to you, connect with you. Be saved, BESAVED to 41411, and we'll help you to get connected. Or you can see anyone at the church, at the cross or the prayer station in the back after service. We'd love to help you with that. Now, we're in the middle of this thing called Financial Peace University, a huge 9-week journey to get our church, as many as our people in our church, debt-free as possible. 1,200 people are going through this. We've got 3 more weeks to go, but so far we've talked about individual success stories and even in our kids' success stories, but what we haven't talked about is the impact it's having on marriages. And so today what we wanted to do is tell you just a few stories that are coming in from the marriage side of things. And so what we've seen here is that these are real life stories. Here's a couple of quotes. I really have enjoyed the meetings with my husband. Before our class, I felt overwhelmed each week handling the finances alone. I'm looking forward to working together to reach financial peace. Another story says, the class has opened our eyes to the reality of our financial situation. We were in denial up until this point, but we now know that with hard work, though it may take longer than others, we will get out of debt and stay out of debt. And now check out this last one. It says, we have come together as a couple. We are so much stronger now that how we used to be with our money. We have paid off, here we go, $35,000 worth of debt so far through Financial Peace University. That's amazing stuff, guys. Huge stuff. Marriage is being saved. Marriage is being changed and getting out of debt. And you're probably saying, man, I wish I would have done that. I wish I could be a part of that. Don't worry. In January, we're starting another round of Financial Peace University classes. You can sign up then, and you too can become debt-free. Well, this week we start a series that's called Generous, and we'll talk a little bit more about it in a second. But before we get into it, I want to let you know about something that's going to happen in week 3 of that series that I want you to help us with now. And it's only going to cost you $5 to do it. At the end of the service, as you leave, we'll have some people at the gates. What I want you to do, I want you to give $5. And at $5 is going to help us do something really, really powerful on week 3, and you want to be a part of it. I'm just telling you right now, as your pastor, you want to be a part of it. Listen, it's not going to pay for your admission into church. We don't charge to come in. That's free. My bad jokes are free. That's fine. But this $5 is going to do something really powerful, and I want you to be a part of it. So when we leave today, $5, just put that in the bucket as you leave, and we're going to use that money for something really, really cool. In fact, we want to show you what it's like to be generous. And so with that, we're going to start this new series called Gener Us. It's a series where we're going to look at the entire idea of generosity. Gener Us is a series that we look at generosity in all forms, and not just in other people, like, hey, you should be generous, but really in us. And not just even in us as individuals, but us as a church. What does a Christian look like that is well-rounded in generosity, and how important is that to their walk with God? Another way that we can look at that is, can I follow Jesus and not be generous? Is that a possibility? And if you're in our Financial Peace University classes, you will have heard Dave Ramsey say this over and over again. He has this one line. He says, if you will live like no one else, later you can live and give like no one else. That's what he says over and over. That's the heart of financial freedom. It's not so that you can look at stacks of money in your living room and say, hey, look how much I've got. No, it's about saying, now that I am free, I can be generous. But generosity extends just beyond our wallets and our purses, believe me. Because generosity at its core is a lifestyle that is rooted in the grace of Jesus Christ. One of the most quoted Bible verses in the entire Bible is John 3:16 that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God is a giving God. It's the foundation of our generosity, and it's found in the fact that Jesus gave. He gave all that he had for you and I in every aspect of his life. Think about it. Jesus gave up heaven for earth. He gave up comfort for discomfort. He gave hope to the hopeless. He gave sight to the blind. He gave direction to the lost. He gave his time to the hurting. He gave food to the hungry. He gave freedom to the prisoners. And on we could go. Jesus gave in every possible way because Jesus was generous in every way imaginable. And what we lose sight of sometimes is the fact that as Christians, we're supposed to be like Jesus. Like if we came in a box, like a Christian box, and they open it up and it would say directions on how to use, it would say, just do what Jesus did. Like that's what we are Christians are supposed to do. And to a lot of people, that might seem pretty dumb. Maybe kind of like some of the dumb instructions that you see on the outside of packages sometimes when you buy them, or even better, the warning instructions that you see on some of these things. I found a few of those. For instance, this is a Vidal Sassoon blow dryer that says, do not use while sleeping. Really? That's shocking that I don't snuggle up with my Schnookum hairdryer at night. Like, I don't understand your problem. And then I found this one on a chainsaw that says, do not hold the wrong end of a chainsaw, right? So what genius is like, you know what, I think I'm going to grab me the other end this time, right? You know, like, who does that, you know? And then if you're at the dry cleaners, be very careful that you do not swallow the hanger that they give you. Do you see that, right? Which means that at some point, someone tried to swallow a hanger, which they had to put this on there in big butters, right? But the final one I think is funny, and you have to kind of see it. This is a Shrek iron-on decal, you know, that kind that you put on your shirt, you know, and everything. And in the caution area, it says that an adult should do this activity. Be careful. Cardboard transfer will still be hot. Now, pay attention here. Do not iron while wearing shirt. Who in the world was like, this is a good idea. We're going to put some of that on, right? And then you know who they are because they're like, look, I got Shrek on my, you know, but that's just how it is. But there's some dumb things on the outside of the box, but they're there to instruct you on what you're supposed to do. But on the most basic level of being a Christian, it's about following Jesus. And Jesus was generous. And he was generous in all areas of his life. In fact, I love this definition of generosity from one of the books that I read, Contagious Generosity by Chris Willard and Jim Shepherd. They wrote this. They said, that generosity is at its core a lifestyle in which we share all that we have, are, and ever will become as a demonstration of God's love and a response to God's grace. That is where the root of this comes from. That being generous is a lifestyle that we have that reflects the generosity of our Savior Jesus Christ in all that we have, and all that we are, and all that we ever will become. And one of the greatest examples of this lifestyle generosity is found in Acts chapter 2. In fact, if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps today, I'd love for you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and also James chapter 4. Those are the two spots that we'll be in today. So if you have your Bible or your Crossroads app, you can open up there and take notes along with me. So to start off with, let's look in the book of Acts, and I'll let you know what's happening here in the book because it's a sneak peek at the very first church that ever existed. What we find in Acts chapter 2 is that Peter, one of the apostles, preaches his first sermon ever, and boy, does pretty good, because 3,000 people become Christians and get baptized. They have a mega church before they even have a building campaign and know what they're doing. All kinds of new Christians are coming up to these guys and saying, all right, now what do we do? Like, what are we supposed to do? And there was all kinds of things that weren't hammered out yet. So the question would be, what did this first church do? What did all these people do? What would all these people that are trying to follow Jesus organically start to do? Well, let's look in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, and it tells us, it says, they, being this church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So instincts are a funny thing. So I don't know if you know, like an instinct is something you don't have to think about. It just automatically happens. No one teaches you how to do it. It just happens. And I was looking at some instincts in the animal world that were just blow my mind. So a tarantula, if you've ever seen one of those big old honking spiders, right? A tarantula would use its legs to pull hair from its back and throw it in the eyes of its attacker. That's crazy, right? And there's a horned lizard that when being attacked will automatically raise its blood pressure to the point where all of the blood rushes to its eyes and it gets bloodshot, and then it will shoot blood 5 feet at its attacker out of its eyeballs. What? That's crazy. And then on top of that, did you know that rats, they're ticklish? Oh, who knew, right? Get up in there, come here, little rat, right? You know, like a ticklish rat. But it's an instinct. It's an instinct. It's just part of who they are. And isn't it crazy to think that the first instinct of the first church was what? To be generous. Peter didn't have to preach another sermon. He didn't have to, you know, hold a seminar on how to be, he didn't have to write a manual, the first church manual for them to follow to be generous. No, what they did is they looked at Jesus, said, we want to follow you. You were generous, so I'm going to be generous. They did this very same thing. And so what the Bible says is that they live life together. They shared what they had. They gave to those in need, so much so that if someone was in need and they couldn't, you know, have what they had, they would go and sell something to help that person in need. They would share meals together. They would go to worship services together. They would meet together. They did this all the time. They were generous in every way imaginable. And what God did as a result on that, as he looked down on this ragtag group of Christians trying to figure it out, what would God do? Verse 47 tells us. It says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. It's crazy. I mean, that's just unbelievable what he did. God blessed them, and because he blessed them, people started following Christ. More people followed Jesus, not as a result of what they were saying, but what they were doing as a result of them being generous. And I want us to pull back the lens just a second to understand what this 3,000 plus group of people saying, I'm following Jesus, meant. Guys, this meant that they were saying no to what their parents believed, their brothers and sisters believed. They were saying no to what the culture told them to believe. They were saying yes to a religion where the leader had been murdered horrendously just days before. They were willingly following disciples that the government was probably trying to follow and wanted to kill. That was what they were signing up for. And they willingly did that, not because of what they heard that they were doing, but what they saw that they were doing. So why is generosity important? It's because of this, that generosity is the most obvious sign that what we say we believe about Jesus actually matches up with what we do. It just is. And it's not just about our money. Haven't talked about that once yet, have I? It's not about our money. It's about everything in our lives. A life of generosity is one of the greatest ways that people meet Jesus. That's where the root of this whole series comes from. Because being generous is a lifestyle that reflects the generosity of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in all that we are, in all that we have, in all that we ever will become. And so my hope for the series is that three things will happen. The first is that I hope that we have a broader scope of what generosity is, that we'll look at it beyond just what we think that it is. In these 3 weeks, we're going to learn to be, we're going to say we're going to be willing to do, and we're going to be eager to give. And without question, if we learn to be, are willing to do, and eager to give, then this is going to open up everything in our generous life. It'll be the heartbeat of our generosity. The second thing that I pray will happen is that our entire church will become on fire, will become so full of generosity that the world will pay attention, that the Central Valley will look and say, what in the world is happening at Crossroads? Like, if there is ever a need, those guys are the first ones on the front line, just ready to give. We want to be the example of generosity in our community. And then finally, what I hope will happen is that it frees us up, that through this generous series, it frees us up to live and be more like Jesus and to see that as actually a good thing. Because Jesus was generous in so many ways, but he also was generous to show us that generosity is really about the heart of God himself. So today, to begin our time together, I want us to look at what it is to learn to be, or learning to be as a generous church. So one of the hardest things and most rewarding things that I do as a pastor is hospital visits. I can't tell you how many hospital beds I've sat next to, hospice rooms that I've been in my 10 plus years of pastoring. And if you didn't know, in a hospital room, there is really no facade that you can put on, right? You aren't trying to impress anyone, because if you're in there, you're sick, and not just a little sick, you are big time sick when you're in the hospital. Which means that when you're in the hospital, you know that you're in an uncomfortable bed, you're watching reruns of American Chopper, like the You Just Are, right? You're wearing a bed sheet with no back, that's your clothes. Ladies, you have no makeup on, and if even if you did have makeup on, you would care less because you feel like dog, right? Right? You have no, if they got wires poking out of you all over the place, if you gotta go to the bathroom, you might go in a bag or have to call somebody to have to bring you to that little wedge of a bathroom that's in your 4x10 cell, room that you're in, right? Right? You know that when you're in there, you are who you are. There's no changing it. But I also know that people appreciate visits from people even when they are in the hospital. Even in their worst state, people love to see people come and talk with them and just check in with them. Because in those moments, being is very, very powerful. See, what you know when you're at the bedside of somebody, there's some important things that they know. And that person knows that you can't cure them. That person knows that you can't get them out of there any faster than what God wants them to be out of there. They totally get that. But here's what they do know. They know that you gave up something to be there. They know that they gave up your time to be there. They know that you looked at your day, you carved out time, you canceled something, you moved something around, you drove to where they were at just to give a bit of your time with them. And when you do that, you don't walk into that room tapping your watch and saying, hey, listen, let's hurry up this visiting thing. I got a meeting in Tracy. Let's roll. Let's get this going. You don't do that. But you walk in that room with the expectation that you're going to spend some time with them. What you do is you're telling them that you are there to just be. And so as we open up the series, I wanted to start off, and I want us to start off with the simplest, most perhaps most costly thing that we have to give when it comes to being generous, and that's our time. It's our presence. But I want us to think about it in a different way. I want us to think about learning to be generous with someone, with just being with someone. And it's not just hospital beds. It's in our daily, regular life, too. I want us to consider the value in learning to be and how that may be the first step for all of us in a life of total generosity. In the book called Fierce Love, the author Shauna Shanks describes this unbelievable moment in her marriage when her husband tells her that he had been unfaithful to her. She had come home from a conference, and her husband sits her down and tells her that he had cheated on her, that he never loved her, and that he wanted to leave her and her kids immediately. It devastated her. But through her faith and determination not to give up on her marriage, she battled through some of the darkest times in her entire life. And as you read this story, it's such a page-turner, and you would shake your head saying, how in the world did you stay that strong in that environment? But what she commented on over and over through the pages of this book was how there were two women in her life that were by her side through every season that she went through, every emotion, every critical aspect of the journey, they were there. And so what I did is I reached out to Shauna, and I said, hey, listen, I would love for you to elaborate on what these women meant to you. Would you talk about what it meant to the being aspect of them and why it was so important? And she was so gracious and generous that she emailed me back and gave me permission to share these words with you that she talked about. Shauna says this. She says, the idea of being, this sounds simple, but it's actually harder for women, perhaps because women tend to want to have all the answers. If we can't have all the answers, we tend to shrink back from the conversation because we like fixing things and we don't want to feel helpless. For example, sometimes the crisis is so big, we don't know how we can help, so we do the worst thing possible, nothing. I've heard from women who have lost children who have admitted they were surprised by the lack of friends who came to comfort them. And I think it's because of this very thing. A card is not enough, a phone call seems empty, material things are worthless in a situation like that, and we can't explain why anyone would have to go through such a great loss. So sometimes we are paralyzed by our helplessness and do nothing. Yet, as followers of Jesus, we may not have all the answers, but we are never helpless. Some of my most powerful moments with my Aunt Jan and Shannon were letting me cry, letting me talk through the confusion over steaming cups of tea and over a fresh-baked treat I felt too sick to eat. The gift of their presentness, I found, was powerful.
And they in turn, not having all the answers, but still being willing to fumble through with their way with me towards looking to this God of the Bible who claimed to have all the answers. So Aunt Jan would reach out her hand until I placed mine in hers and calmly pray, God, we don't know what to do. Show us what to do. And then we would lie out our needs before God and wait on him. Oftentimes this led to reading scripture or talking about other times when God came through or simply waiting on his presence. So we don't have to have all the answers to help someone in need. The pressure is off us and we put our trust in God who is competent and faithful to meet us when we ask him to. At that time, I didn't need money or any other resources, but their gift of being calmed my spirit and the panic would leave my body just knowing I wasn't alone. When you go through something hard with someone, walk with them through the trenches, you end up with such a rewarding, strong connection with those people that will never go away. It's a special bond we have now, knowing we went to war together. These women, they didn't have all the answers, but they gave the gift of being, and it was crucial to her journey to get through this season and to save her marriage. But I was curious about one other thing when I was talking with Shauna. And it was this, is that I wanted to know how the idea of being affected her husband, Micah, the one that cheated on her, the one that wanted the divorce, that said never loved her, the one nothing to do with her. How did being affect him? Was there anyone in his life that was there for him? And her response, I think, is very, very important, especially for us men. I asked her about how it affected Micah, and she says, in our situation, unfortunately, we did not have this community until we had already hit our rock bottom. Before the affair, he was especially disconnected from the church. I had noticed the disconnect with other men our age from the church and even asked a few of the guys in the leadership to reach out to him, and no one did. Micah is a police officer. He works nights. He handles the worst situations that exist in our community night after night. Because of his work schedule, he did not attend Sunday morning service and often missed church events, landing himself, check this out, outside the club of the men in the leadership of our church. They seem to live in a Christian bubble, content with their own club that they have created. She goes on to say that for Christians, in Christian circles, we need to be careful of excluding people who don't go to church or who work very secular jobs because sometimes they are ostracized by the church, even if it's inadvertent, if they don't fit into the Sunday mold. And chances are, if they can't make it or don't make it to church on Sundays, it's likely they need community the most. So reach out, go to them, get in their business. I thank God for the people who just came over uninvited and loved on us, did our dishes, offered to babysit, and also called us out when we needed it. Nowadays, this is still huge for both of us. Can we start to see the power of learning to be? Crossroads, can we see this and start to see why being a generous church with our presence is so important to others? Just that little act of our presence. When we are content being, we are actually resting in who God made us to be. We don't pretend to be something that we're not. We don't have to pretend to be someone that we're not. And that contentment comes from knowing who we are in God first. Psalm chapter 46, verse 10, it simply says, be still and know that I'm God. Be still. This is the hardest part, I think, of learning to be. Learning to be generous with our presence and our time. We can only be still when we want to know that there is, we can only be still when we know that there is nothing I need to be or nowhere else I need to be than in this moment with God and with that other person. And when we're willing to give of our time and learn to be, we're starting to be closer to the heart of Christ himself. It creates in us a selflessness that permeates the rest of our lives. In fact, I want you to remember this today, that learning to be shows it's not about me. Learning to be shows that it has nothing to do about me. It has everything to do with the other person. So how do we get there? How do we get there? For me, this is really hard. I am a type A plus, me first, always wanting to multitask, never have idle time type of person. Like, I can't stand just being. This is the hardest part of generosity for me. Just ask my wife. I am a multitasker that has to constantly be doing something. And I don't do be very well. Even on vacation, I'm always trying to figure out what's next, right? For crying out loud, dinner is so hard for me. Guys, you're with me on this, right? The point of sitting down to dinner is to eat food, right? You eat your food. When you're done with that,
what's next, right? We got to find something else to do because, let's be honest, I don't want to sit around, so I'm going to figure out how to multitask. I mean, my skin starts to crawl when I think about all the other things I could be doing at the same time than just sitting here talking, right? You know what I'm saying? But that's the thing. It's sad, but here's the thing. It's what I'm missing. What I'm missing. That's the saddest part. I'm missing out hanging out with my family, hearing about their days, or just laughing and hearing Easton say he won't eat food again. I miss out on all that. My need to be doing hurts my ability to see the power of being. Maybe for some of you can relate. Maybe for some of you, the idea of throwing $50 at a problem instead of giving your time is just fine by you. Maybe for some of them, you would rather be serving, doing something in a tangible way so that you could then Facebook, tweet, Instagram, whatever you want to do and say, hey, look at how I spent my time. That's why it was so worth it. Look at me. Or maybe you would rather just ignore it. Pretend like that someone or that something didn't need your time to be part of it. And so what you do is you look the other way. You don't return that phone call. You drag your feet until it's too late. You don't listen to God's prompt to text someone that really needs you to reach out. No. You don't do any of that. But when we stop the quick fixes and the selfish desires that we have within us, we start to learn the power in our presence. It's about saying, I'm giving you my time with no strings attached. So how can we as a church and as a people of God be generous with our time and our presence, just as Jesus chose to be with us? See, I believe one of the greatest ways to show we are generous is to be with people. It shows that we hold time loosely, that we reserve it for them, and we gain the most from just being with people. And I love the heart of James when it comes to this. James chapter 4 is where we're at today. In fact, I'm going to read out the New Living Translation, so it might be a little different than what yours is at. But it'll be on the screens, and it says, look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town, or we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. This is such a powerful concept for us to understand. Again, James begins by saying in verse 13 through 14, he says this, that look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we will stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? James says. See, what this is what the author Charles Hummel will say, that's called the tyranny of the urgent. It's neglecting the important things in our life for what we deem urgent in life, regardless of whether they're urgent or not. We worry about things that haven't happened yet while forgetting the things happening right in front of us. This is what James is talking about. He's asking these questions and asking us why we worry so much about tomorrow, what it might bring when it isn't even promised to us yet. Guys, our next breath isn't even promised. The breath that is in your lungs is a gift from God for us to use. And that's why he says in verse 14, your life is like the morning fog. It's here for a little while, and then it's gone. We don't know anything about fog in the Central Valley, though, do we? Nah, we don't know nothing about that, right? Like, this is our life verse right here. You know what I'm saying? Because we know that fog will come in, and in a snap, that's gone, right? Carl's gone. And we don't know what to do because we realize that this is something very, very true. Because as short as fog comes in and out, it's the same as life. It comes in and out. It's very short. Some of you in this room know that really, really well. It's that baby that you wish was still here, but it left way too quickly. It's that child that died tragically. It's a diagnosis that you wish wouldn't have come. It's that mom that succumbed to the evils of cancer at such a young age. You know firsthand that James is right, that life is like the morning fog. It rolls in, in a blink of an eye, it rolls out. Earlier, Troy sang that great country song by Luke Bryant called Fast. The chorus of that said, sand through the hourglass sure falls in a hurry, and all you keep trying to do is slow it down. Soak it in. Keep trying to make the good times last as long as you can, but you can't.
It just goes by too fast. Life is fast, too fast. That's why learning to be is so important, because learning to be shows it's not about me. So James directs our thoughts away from ourselves and back to God, back in verse 15, where he says this. He says, what you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans. And all such boasting is evil. All such boasting is evil. James says, stay in the moment, in the presence of the opportunity that God gives you, not at the mercy of the urgent things in your life. But listen here, I know you. Some of you are sitting out there, maybe you're kind of like me, and you're starting to think these things, like, hang on a second, Pastor. Let me make sure I understand you. Are you saying that I should just live life aloof and make no plans at all? That I should just kind of live on a wing and a prayer and hope things work out and it all get done? Because listen, if that's the case, I'm quitting my job. I'm not going to retire. I'm not going to put anything in retirement. Who cares where my kids go to school? I'm going to live in the moment. To which I would say, hang on. Don't let that pendulum swing too far on either side. Don't let it swing so far that you're planning everything down to the second, but don't let it swing so far that you're not planning anything. The key is how we approach our plans. The wisdom of Solomon in Proverbs 16 makes the most sense, where he says this, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. It's not that we don't make plans. We say, God, here is my plans. What do you think? What do you think of it? Should I do this? Or should I possibly take an opportunity that you're going to give me to be here? And I don't want to miss that. Because guys, if we're not careful, we will fill our lives with all kinds of urgent stuff, but we will miss out on the important stuff. It will happen. Again, to quote Charles Hamill, he says, but the root of all sin is self-sufficiency, independence from the rule of God. When we fail to wait prayerfully for God's guidance and strength, we are saying with our actions, if not with our words, that we do not need him. How much of our service is actually a going it alone, he says. My friends, in order for us to ever be generous with our time, with others, to learn to be, we have to seek God in all that we do. We have to search our hearts and our schedules and our desires and filter all those through God and what he would want to do. Because learning to be shows it's not about me. Because if we don't learn to be, guys, we will live our entire life doing lots of things, but we'll have nothing to show for it. We have to learn to be still before God so that we can hear what he wants us to do and with whom he wants us to be with. Where do you think James learned this idea to be present from? Where would he get this insight, this idea of being able to be, the importance of being in his life? Where would he find that out from? Do you remember who James's brother was? It was Jesus. Jesus's brother, James, wrote this book. And if you ever look at the life of Jesus, you know that Jesus never rushed anywhere. He never rushed through the crowds. He wasn't like Justin Bieber after a shopping spree at Forever 21, trying to get out the back door into his black Lincoln Navigator. That wasn't how Jesus rolled. Jesus was always willing to be with people. He took time to talk with a woman at the well. He went out of his way to meet with a swindler named Zacchaeus. He actually wept with his friends when his friend Lazarus had passed away. And he took time to get away with the Father just to be often, Scripture tells us. Jesus understood the power of being. And that is where James learned this. He learned it from Jesus. And that's why it's important for us to consider too. I keep coming back to this phrase that Shauna used in that writing I read to you earlier. When describing her couple of friends, she says, it's a special bond we have now, knowing we went to war together. So who do you have in your life that you go to war with? Who do you have in your life that are people that will be there for you, for your growth? Who are you there to help with their growth?
I just think this is a real deficiency in our world today. We have become so selfish with our time that we can't afford to let anyone in, or better yet, be there for anyone else. But part of being a believer in Jesus is to be a disciple. It's to mentor those around us too. It's giving someone else our time, expecting absolutely nothing in return. This is such a lost art, and why the fabric of our faith is being tattered all around us. We have lost sight of what it means to walk alongside someone, to share life with someone. But yet we see Jesus do it all the time. In fact, he took 12 ragtag guys, his disciples, and he spent 3.5 years pouring into them all the way until he poured himself out on a cross for them. And he did that because of his love for them. He wanted to be with them, and so he gave them his presence. See, being has far less to do with a plan to follow, and much more about being willing just to give of ourselves, of our time to another person. So that might look like, for a young mom, being able to find an older mom that literally has been through the trenches and wants to come alongside to teach and to be there for her. Can look like a guy that has been wise in the years, and God has been good to him and has shown him so much, and taking someone else alongside them to say, hey, this is the way that you follow Christ. This is what it looks like being, giving of your presence. And the reason this is important is because what James experienced, that as he grew up with his brother Jesus, he saw what it looked like to be generous. He learned it from him. And that's what we need to do to others also. We need to be Christ to them. They need to see generosity through our lives, just like we saw it through Jesus's. That's how it's so important. If we want to be more like Jesus, we need to learn to be with him. So at communion, this is our chance to reconnect, to circle back to Jesus. But we're going to do something different today. We're still going to pass the trays in front of you, and those trays will still have bread in the bottom and juice in the top. You're welcome to grab both of those cups out and hold on to them, because we'll commune together as a body of believers. But the difference is today is this, is that instead of having music play while they pass or anything happening while it passes, we simply are going to have this room be completely silent. No talking, no cell phones, no music, just stillness to give you a chance to be still and know that he is God. If you don't believe in Jesus here today, it's fine just to let that tray pass. It's totally fine. But if you're a believer in Jesus, today I hope you can rest in his presence. Not feel like you need to be anyone or go anywhere. Just be in his presence now to listen, to hear, to feel his presence so that you might be prepared to then do something with it. To be still and know that he is God. Father God, we come before you as we prepare our hearts for communion with this one request, that you would meet us in this moment, that as we are still and as uncomfortable as this probably will be for us to not have anything going on around us and no background noise, Father, would you meet us and allow us to know that you're there. God, we know that more than anything, you are a generous God to us. We see it all over the place. But Father, in this moment, might we be generous back to you with just our presence, just our willingness with our hands open wide to say, Father, I'm here. Speak to me. Encourage me. Challenge me so that I might be to other people. Father, allow us to hear from you now. We worship Jesus in this moment. Remember his sacrifice for us. Meet us in this moment as we are still. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All believers are welcome to commune with us. Jesus met with his friends, his disciples, those 12 men that he had poured into for years before he was crucified, for one last meal. And at that meal, they broke bread together. And he told them that this bread represents something new now, represents my broken body that will be broken for you in just a few days, a few hours. When you get together, I want you to remember me. So we take and eat in remembrance of Jesus now. He then took the cup and says, this cup represents a new covenant. It represents my blood that will cover your sins and forgive you. I want you to remember when you get together. So we drink in remembrance of Jesus now. So listen, in a second, we're going to stand and we're going to close in prayer. And you'll have that chance to go back into the regular part of your day. But I might encourage you to consider what it looks like to be just a little bit more. To be still and know that God, and He is God each and every day, somehow, some way. When you leave, you'll have a chance to give those $5 to be able to be part of that generosity thing in a couple of weeks. It's going to be awesome. We want you to do that. If you would be generous with your time and help us move some chairs, that would really be helpful. It helps us so much, and it's making a difference in people's lives. But for right now, let's stand. Let's pray together, and we'll get you guys going. Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we just thank You for being a good God that loves us, that You hear us, that You are willing to be patient with us, even when we're impatient and always trying to move and do something on our own. But Father, we are grateful that You allow us to be in Your presence as much as we want, that You're never ending. And might we come back to that well often, to just simply be in Your presence so we can be in other people's presence. Today, we ask that we would do something with what we've heard, that we might text that person, call that person, meet with that person, be with that person, so that we can actually live out this part of generosity. Be with us now as we leave, trusting that You will go with us. We love You. We thank You. It's in Jesus' beautiful name that we pray. Amen. Hey, have a great week, everybody. God bless you guys. Tag, you're it.